Good to see everyone this evening. Appreciate you being here. And appreciate the invitation that was extended to me to come and study with you this weekend. You asked me to talk about some things generically, false doctrine, false teachers, with some emphasis upon the denominational theology of Calvinism, and so that's what we plan on doing. And what I want to do this weekend is, you know, when you take on an assigned topic and you start digging, you go, "Where do I go to get information on that?" And I have found through the years that 1 John is an absolute treasure trove to me. I've learned so much from studying in the 5 chapters of 1 John. And so our studies this weekend will be based upon 1 John. Sometimes spending a lot of time in 1 John, other times using it as a foundation and going from there. But I really want to use 1 John and share with you some things and that will help us focus upon this particular topic. Let's see here. All right.
Let me see if it's on. It's on. Okay.
Okay, will that go?
Try it now if you want. Okay, it's not working right now.
Yeah.
I'm sorry about that.
Okay.
Okay.
You want me to change them manually here?
If you don't mind.
Okay, alrighty. This is an overview of 1 John, okay? Years ago, I started reading in 1 John. I was trying to outline it. You can't outline 1 John. Don't take my word for it. Try it and you'll find out that I'm right. But I did, as I was going through reading it, trying to find an outline, I kept seeing that certain themes kept being referred to. Certain words kept cropping up. This is my approach to 1 John. These are the topics. If you want a good summary about what Jesus is, who Jesus is, 1 John. You can get a quarter's worth of teaching on Jesus just by reading the 5 chapters of 1 John. Sin, a great primer on 1 John. We'll talk about that tomorrow, I believe. What 1 John has to say about sin. Anything that is essential to sin, 1 John has it. Then there is the word know and the idea of knowledge. If there is a word in 1 John that is repeated most frequently, it's know. And we'll talk about that more when we get to that section. And again, I think that's tomorrow. There are two things about knowledge that we learn from 1 John. What we can know. What can I know about God? What can I know about my relationship with God? That's 1 John. He'll fill your bucket up on that one. Well, how can I know these things about God? Once again, John tells you how you can know about your relationship to God. The subject of love is so popular among so many people. And there's probably not a better place than the writings of John. Not only 1 John, but the Gospel of John. If you want to spend a quarter on a particular topic, these topics will give you everything that you want to know. And then false teaching and false teachers. This is not, and I understand, this is not a popular subject. It's not one that you hear talked about very much, and certainly not enough. But anything about false teaching and false teachers that you really need to know, then this is what we're going to be doing this weekend. Talking about false teaching, false teachers, particularly Calvinism. And we'll be focusing tonight upon the matter of false teachers and false teaching. Now, somebody raises the question, why are you going to spend a whole weekend on a subject like this? It's very judgmental to talk about people being false teachers and teaching false doctrine. It's judgmental. It's not loving at all. And it's not a positive message. It's a negative message. So why are we taking off this weekend to talk about this kind of a message? Well, that's a good question. Why do we spend this much time on this particular topic, which really has a bad name for itself? I'm just not justified as a bad name, but it does have a bad name, this kind of a topic. I want to try to go over some things tonight to show you that we are totally justified in talking about some things concerning false teachers and false teaching. This list of passages here is not an exhaustive list. It is a list of some of the passages in the New Testament. It's a representative list dealing with false teaching and false doctrine. There are many, 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 a list probably two or three times the size of this one would give you the passages in the New Testament in which in some way or another false teaching and false teachers are talked about. So that right there tells you that if the New Testament takes up that much space mentioning and dealing with and talking about false teachers and false teaching, then I feel justified in talking about that same subject that's dealt with so many times in the New Testament. Let's see here. There we go. One of the things that we learn from all of those passages is that false teaching or error was to be shunned. Now, I've selected two passages of Scripture on this particular aspect. And let me just tell you ahead of time that what I'm going to do with these two passages is not what we normally have done with these two passages. We have taken these two passages and made them teach something that I don't believe they teach. We've made them teach some things that are good things to talk about, but these passages don't talk about this. Let's look first of all at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now the King James Version has, stay away from or avoid every appearance of evil. And we use that phrase in those verses to teach that if a thing even looks bad, you better stay away from it. If it just has the appearance, if it looks like it's bad, then I should stay away from it. But whatever may be true about that, that's not what this verse is teaching. This verse, and we're going to go into more detail on these verses in one of our sessions tomorrow. The evil that is mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is false doctrine, false teaching. Read those verses again tonight and see, and I appreciate Darren mentioning that, you know, listen to what I say, but go home and think out for yourself whether it's truth or not. And on this passage, read it. Read the context of 1 Thessalonians 5 and see if every form of evil is not talking about every form of false teaching, every form of false doctrine. If that's true, then Paul is pretty clear that if a thing can be established as false teaching, false doctrine, stay away from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. If that's what that's teaching, and if that verse isn't teaching, I know others that are. If that's what that verse is teaching, then we need to talk about identifying false teachers and identifying false doctrine, because these verses make it real clear what our responsibility is in reference to them. Talk about that more tomorrow. Then 1 Corinthians 15:33, and I really hate to get on this verse because I know how popular it is, and I'm going to come across as really a old codger or something, I don't know. But I want to talk to teenagers about their friends. What verse do we normally go to? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. Is it true that bad company can corrupt good morals? Absolutely. Do teenagers need to be taught that lesson? Absolutely. And if you want to, the best place to go is the book of Proverbs, in my opinion. 1 Corinthians 15 is not a shout-out to the teenagers in the Corinthian church. Paul was writing in this long, long chapter. He was writing about false teaching, false doctrine in the church at Corinth. False doctrine that said that there was no resurrection. There was not going to be a resurrection. People who teach that there's not going to be a resurrection, if I believe that, then I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow I die, and that's all it is. I'll suffer nothing from the way I live. Is that true? No. If I believe that, what does it have the capacity to do? Ruin my morals. Every form of evil there is talking about every form of false doctrine, every form of false teaching. Stay away from anything that is not in harmony with the standard of what's been revealed by Jesus Christ. Abstain from every form of evil. That's the teachers. That's the doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives another warning. Bad company. The false teachers. If you listen to them, if you pay attention to them, if you adopt what they're saying, it has the ability to corrupt your good morals. These two verses are the two verses that I want to start with to encourage you to think about, yeah, we need to spend more time talking about false teachers and talking about false doctrine, because we ought to abstain from every form of evil, every form of false doctrine. Bad company, hanging around with, listening to false teachers, has the capacity, has the ability to corrupt our morals, to corrupt the way that we live. That's why, among other reasons, we talk about false teachers and false doctrine. Look at how, in the New Testament, how teachers of error were handled. And this is something else that causes me to realize I need to be very careful and have the ability to recognize false teacher and false doctrine. Because in the New Testament, teachers of error were to be handled in a certain way. Sometimes they were dealt with publicly, and sometimes they weren't. I think I've known brethren who thought that any time you dealt with false teachers and false doctrine, you had to get up publicly. Is there scriptural basis for dealing publicly with false teachers and false doctrine? Yes. Elymas, Acts chapter 13, verses 8 through 11. Learned the hard way that you didn't teach false doctrine. You didn't try to stand in the way of someone who was teaching the truth. He found out the hard way because he lost his vision. For a period of time, I don't know how long it was. But he lost his vision because of it. So sometimes we need to deal publicly, but sometimes not. A man by the name of Apollos at one point was talking about the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila, man and wife, recognized that as not being the doctrine that came from the apostles. They took him aside, and both of them, not just Apollos, by the way, but his, not just Aquila, but Priscilla, the lady, the wife, was in on that, teaching this man where he was in error. So sometimes it takes judgment to know when you deal with something publicly and when you don't. But error is to be dealt with, and the teachers of error are to be dealt with, and it's judgment on whether or not you deal with that publicly or privately. Something else that I kind of grew up with this, kind of was taught that anytime you dealt with false doctrine, you were a real strong soldier of the cross if you called their name. And if you didn't call their name, you were weak. You weren't a real man spiritually. Really. Take a look. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul here did call, in the letter, publicly, the names of Hymenaeus and Philetus. So sometimes names were called. But, read Matthew 23. Now, if you want the strongest language that we have record of, that Jesus used in his preaching, it's in Matthew 23. Sons of the devil. Pretty. Can you hear Joel Osteen using that phrase? Can you? Oh, yeah. Twofold more a son of the devil. Pretty strong language in regard to the Pharisees. How many of the Pharisees on that occasion when Jesus was speaking, how many names do you think he knew? You think he knew the names of any of those guys? Or maybe even all of those guys? Why didn't he show how strong he was and call their name? I don't know. Ask him someday. But we're not told. So sometimes names were called, but sometimes they weren't. And don't let some preacher fool you into thinking that he's really something. He's really a spiritual medal of honor fellow. Because he gets up and he has the courage to call names. Didn't take any courage to call names, believe me. Not a bit. In fact, I know a lot of cowards that do that. But that's another subject. They, the false teachers, and their false teaching were put to the test. And that's what we're going to be doing this week when we get into Calvinism. We're going to be using the standard of the Scripture to take a look at Calvinism. And we're going to take a look at what Jesus said about that false doctrine. Don't get personal in dealing with false teachers and false doctrine. Take the doctrine that they're teaching and deal with it and leave the personalities out of it. The major facet of the error was attacked, not extraneous matters. Error was made the issue, not those promoting it. Again, and I know I'm repeating myself, again, don't get into personalities. Don't get into character assassination. Don't make the false teacher the object of your teaching. Make his false doctrine the object and deal with that. Those things, please remember when we're talking about false teachers and false teaching. So, why deal with religious error? Because Christ and the apostles dealt with it. Matthew chapter 23, we just got through talking about that. Jesus talked about it. We hear a lot of people say sometimes, we need to be more like Jesus. We need to be just as Jesus was in his teaching, be that way today. Yep, I agree. And then use Matthew 23. Teach the way Jesus taught. That's right. And sometimes be very, very blunt. And then 1 John, as we're going to be seeing. 1 John gives us a lot of the information that we need regarding how to handle false teachers and false teaching. We need to deal with false teachers and false teaching because it does make a difference what we believe. This is one of the most prevalent notions among denominational people today. It really doesn't matter. If you take the Baptist way, I'll take the Episcopal way. You take the Methodist way, I'll take the Lutheran way. And it doesn't make any difference at all. We're all headed toward the same place. Read with me Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and see if you, from reading this, would reach that conclusion. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be, what is that word? Accursed. He's to be damned. Strong language. Does that language sound to you like that? You pick your gospel, and you pick your gospel, I'll pick my gospel, and just, we'll just be so happy we're all going to heaven, taking different roads to get there. Does that sound like Galatians 6, or Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9? Not to me, it doesn't. And I think a fair reading of that will lead you to that conclusion. Now, let's get into 1 John, and let's get into chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. A series of statements that is made here.
You're good.
Thank you. I appreciate that. A lot of significant statements here about false teaching and false teachers. Let's see what John had to say about that. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. The word spirit there is talking about a person who is teaching something that claims to be from Christ. John said, don't believe everything you hear. Perhaps it was that there were some that John was writing to that were gullible. And John knew it. And he issues this warning. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every person who gets up and preaches the message. Just because they are articulate, just because they are great teachers. There's one guy in particular, I'm not going to mention his name, he's dead now. He was in a denomination. And I envied the guy. I really did. His teaching style and all were just a thing that anybody who was a speaker would envy, to be able to teach like he did. But was one of the biggest false teachers you ever heard. And a lot of people, and I had some, knew some people that were Christians, who you could not sway them from believing that guy. And it was all because he looked good and he sounded good. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, no matter what they look like. No matter what they sound like, no matter how convincing they are, don't believe every spirit. But here's the contrast. On the other hand, what do? You test the spirits, you test the men to see whether they are from God. How do you test? How do you test the spirits? You test them not subjectively. You test them objectively. There is a huge, huge difference between an objective standard and a standard that is subjective. A subjective standard relies on emotions and feelings and, that just feels so good, and just sounds so good, and he looks so good. Oh, that's just, he can't be wrong. Oh, yeah? Sure can. And when you hear someone teach or preach that sounds real good, that's nothing wrong with sounding good or looking good. Put them to the test. Take an objective standard. An objective standard comes from without. A subjective standard comes from within. Take the objective standard of God's Word, and every syllable of every word of every sentence, see if it agrees with what the New Testament has to say. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why do that? Because you're just an old sourpuss? Do that because you're just a cranky guy that just has a bad attitude? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Does John sound to you, just here in verse 1, does John sound to you as if he believed that you could just go out in the first century and anybody you listen to, oh, that sounds wonderful. Didn't you enjoy that? No, but this guy sounds wonderful. Well, that's wonderful for you and that's wonderful for me, and so we'll just handle it that way. Is that what it sounds like? Not to me, it doesn't. Verse 2, by this, by what? By this, you know. This gets into a lesson having on either tomorrow or Sunday. Here's how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of evil. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and now it is already in the world. Now, here's how you know whether or not that person that you listen to and watch on television, that you are convinced is the greatest thing in the world. Great religious teacher. He has a marvelous command of the English language. He has great teaching skills and so forth. And you, oh, guy like that could not be wrong. According to John, he sure can. And if he doesn't measure up to the objective standard of God's will, he needs to be rejected. So by this you know the Spirit of God, a disposition. The word spirit there, of course not talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about a disposition, an attitude. By this you know the spirit or the disposition that comes from God, that is approved of God. Every spirit, every person, every man that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. We'll talk more about this a little bit later. The essence of who Jesus is, the character of Jesus, was at the heart of the things that were false teaching in the first century. And the same thing is true today. Anybody who teaches something about Jesus, his character and his nature, that is not the truth, I don't care who they are, they're not from God. More of that, about that in just a minute. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. If they have the truth on Jesus' character, on Jesus' nature, upon the teachings that Jesus presented, that person is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus, everything about Jesus, his nature, his teaching, everything, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Notice the next phrase. We're fixing to get into it. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Oh, good. I'm glad you're going to tell us who the Antichrist is. Yeah, I am. If you're a Democrat, it's Joe Biden. Or Donald Trump. Depends on where you are politically. You probably watched the Antichrist last night, one of them. According to some people. We've taken the revelation. In fact, we'll see more about this word Antichrist in just a moment. The word Antichrist is used several times by John. What is the Antichrist? It's not a political figure. It's not that little short fat guy over in North Korea that is totally bonkers. It's not him. It's not guys in the Middle East or none of those guys. It's the guys who dress up and look real nice on television and they get up and talk to you about Jesus and what he was and who he was and how he taught, and it's not true. Those people are the Antichrist. Now, I'm about to say something, and I'm serious about this. That may get me in trouble, not here, but do you know what religious people in this country and in the world that are the best example of the Antichrist? Orthodox Jews and Jehovah's Witnesses. Orthodox Jews, unless he's changed his mind, a guy named Ben Shapiro, I don't know if you ever watched Ben Shapiro, he's an Orthodox Jew. Watch some of his videos on YouTube. Does not believe at all that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Ben Shapiro is a form of the Antichrist. And those really nice people, and I have met some really nice people, had a good Bible study several years ago with one of the finest men I've ever met. Great fellow down in Corpus Christi. We studied three times. That's all he would give me. And in each one of the meetings, he denied over and over and over and over that Jesus was deity. I never did convince him. We studied from the book of John, the Gospel of John. Never could convince that poor man. He is an example of the Antichrist. Why? The spirit of the Antichrist is every spirit that does not confess Jesus. What do you mean confess Jesus? I mean confess anything about Jesus. His character, his nature, his origin, his teaching. If what my view of Jesus is does not comport with what the New Testament teaches about the kind of person that Jesus was, that person is an Antichrist. All right. Verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. They who? Who is the word they referring to in this context? Referring to those who do not confess that Jesus is not from God. Those who have the spirit of the Antichrist, who are against, which is what anti means, those who are against Christ. They are from the world. How do you know? You turn on your TV and you start listening to a guy, he's preaching, and it's pretty clear pretty quickly that he's real big on the seminary he went to get his PhD, his theological or doctoral, whatever that is. Somebody said, I guess trying to be funny, I don't say it to be funny, but that a seminary ought to be called a cemetery because it's where the truth is buried. And most theological seminaries in this country are way, way out on the left wing of things. And what they teach about Jesus and what the New Testament teaches about Jesus are polar opposites. So when he says in verse 5, they are from the world, he's talking about those who are drunk on the spirit of the world, loving to have a degree, loving to be known as someone who is highly, highly educated. And a lot of time that education comes at a price, the price of their soul, because they're not teaching the truth about Jesus. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Now, verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. If some brethren would spend more time listening to the apostles and what they wrote in the New Testament, and less time parked in front of a television listening to their favorite televangelist, be a whole lot better off.
Amen.
He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You mean there are people who don't listen to inspired apostles? Years ago, when I was in Corpus, I had a home Bible study one night with a young woman. And eventually we got into the discussion of baptism. And she told me real quick that baptism had absolutely nothing to do with salvation. So I said, well, let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And along about verse 48, somewhere in there, I said, read verse 48. This is where Peter commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized. I said, please read that. And then I just sat there. And she read it. And I said, now I've got a question. And I wasn't trying to be smart aleck with her, but trying to make a point. After she read that verse where Peter commanded them to be baptized, I said, if Cornelius and his household had refused to be baptized, they refused a direct order of an inspired apostle, could they have been saved? She thought a minute and she said, yeah. They could ignore the inspired apostle and be saved. I went home because there was no... I mean, if she's not going to listen to Luke, who wrote that, and Peter, who said it, what's the point? What's the point? He who knows God listens to us, inspired men. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You think you could take those verses and build a Bible study that would go on for about a quarter in talking about false doctrine and false teachers? Yeah. You could preach on that, teach on that for a long, long time and not exhaust everything. Let's go to chapter 2. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments. I've talked to people again, and I'm sure you have too. They will get real emotional. Oh, I tell you what, I just the feeling in my heart, I wouldn't give anything for the way I feel right now. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. I talked to somebody a few months ago that's very special to me. And this person told me that on a certain Sunday morning in a certain church that she raised her hands and the choir was singing and all that stuff. And basically told me that proved that she was saved. I could have cried, and I really could have cried, When she responded the way she did, the next thing I said. This person I was talking with, not concerned about keeping the command of Christ. That's not part of their lifestyle. But they say, I've come to know Him. No, you haven't. And the reason I know you haven't is because of what John says here. Instead of really knowing you're from God, you are a liar. David, I can't believe you use that kind of language. I didn't use it initially. John did. That person is a liar. All right. And the truth is not in him. Children, it is the last hour. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, we've already talked about that. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And he's not talking about some apocalyptic end of the world thing. He's just talking about people who are teaching the very opposite of what the character of Christ is. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have remained. They would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were all not of us. And they went out because they turned their back upon truth and turned their eyes toward error, and that made them a liar. It made them the Antichrist. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Orthodox Jews, Jehovah's Witnesses. Who is the liar? But you people. The one who denies the Father and the Son, this is the Antichrist. As for you, the anointing, and the word anointing here is not talking about a hands-on, going to put oil on you and anoint you. This is the word anointing is talking about teaching. Read the rest of the verse with me. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you, anointing is teaching. As His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. What's the best way to not be one who is Antichrist and a liar and a lot of other things? Keep your nose in the book. Read, 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 read the Scriptures written by inspired men. Your soul will be saved. Verse 10 of chapter 3. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil. David, shame on you. The man that taught me and he baptized my parents and grandparents and all, you just, what a good, that's a good man. You're telling me he's wrong? Not only is he wrong, he's a child of the devil. I don't say that to be mean, ugly. If they're not teaching the truth, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Ever know somebody that, oh, I believe God. Oh, He's within my heart. I walk with God. And they hit the bars on Friday and Saturday night. Really. Does that comport with anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother? I think so. The importance of studying God's Word just comes out in every verse. Verse 3 of chapter 4. Every spirit that does not confess. He's not talking here about a baptismal confession, by the way. We'll say more about this on Sunday night or Sunday afternoon. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The confessing of Jesus is a lifestyle of confessing. It's a lifestyle that is lived in agreement with what Jesus taught. Every spirit, every person that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist of which you have heard. It is coming, and now it is already in the world. Reading those verses, just those verses, do you think it's important to point out false teachers and false doctrine? Yeah, would think so. All right. False teaching and false teachers. John has given, and I probably didn't do as full a job as I could have done in taking out everything in 1 John dealing with that, but you get the point. 1 John deals pretty severely and pretty thoroughly with false teachers and false doctrine. Brethren, we need to cut our televisions off, stay away from the computer screens, and start putting our nose more into the Word of God. And the more that we do that, the less we will depend upon the good speakers on television, the guys who really are suave and sophisticated. Just listen to John and Paul and Peter and James and Luke and on and on and on. And we'll save ourselves eternally. Now, tomorrow, we're going to be talking about Jesus. And particularly, we're going to be talking about Jesus and what he had to say about denominationalism. And that's in the New Testament. And then tomorrow afternoon, we'll be talking about sin. What John has to say about sin. I hope these will be eye-opening for you. I hope that they will get you to have an appreciation for 1 John that perhaps you haven't had before. Let me encourage you. Spend some time reading and reading and rereading 1 John. It will be a transforming experience that you'll ever regret. Someone here tonight that needs to give their life over to Jesus. There's more to doing that than just saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and having a good feeling in your heart. Nothing wrong with having a good feeling in your heart. If that follows obedience, if you know what you need to do, you know what you need to obey in order to come into fellowship with God, if we can help you in any way, we want to do that. And we want to encourage you while we stand in the church.